for being here as we celebrate our launch. My name's Albie. I'm the minister here at Grace Anglican. If I haven't had a chance to meet you yet, I'd love to catch up with you. I hope you can stay back for lunch afterwards. Just after the service, come up and say hi. I'd love to be able to meet and welcome as many people as possible. But it is great that you're able to be here for our launch. And I hope that at Grace Anglican, you actually feel comfortable here and that you're able to keep coming back and really over time at your own pace to keep finding out about God. Now, as we come together and to take a look at God's Word, it's always good to ask God for God's help. And so why don't we pray and commit this time into God's hands. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do give you thanks for this privilege that we have to come together as people sitting under your Word. We thank you for the exciting thing that it is to start Grace Anglican Church. And we pray for your blessing as we start this church, that it will be a church which brings glory to your name. And we also pray for this morning, that even as we hear your word, you'll be working in our hearts to respond to you rightly. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as Leo mentioned beforehand, there's a question and answer time after the sermon, after we have a response song. So, yeah, along the way, if any questions pop up, just write them down or actually send them across to that mobile number. It'd be great to see what questions you have as we take a look at God's Word. You know, there is actually some things in life that are worth taking another look at. You know, some things that are worth taking a second look at. Back when I was in high school, one of those things was watching Aladdin, you know, that Disney cartoon, that Disney movie. For me and for my friend, it was worth a second look. Actually, I watched it with a friend and we'd both seen it before. And it was worth a second look because of a girl that my friend liked. Earlier that day, we were in the city. We'd just played basketball in Darling Harbour. And, you know, she was going to a different school. And so we're trying to find an excuse to keep hanging out. And so we watched Aladdin for a second time because even though we'd seen it, she hadn't. And so, you know, that was actually a good excuse to extend the time. And in that sense, it was worth a second look. Because a few years later, the two of them got married. You know, in those particular cases, it's worth it. Let me give you another example of something that's worth another look. Another example is a pregnancy test. A pregnancy test. It was back in 2012 that Dawn took a pregnancy test, and the result was negative. There were two lines there. One of them was faint. No baby. And we're used to that because our number one, Chloe, it took us a while to fall pregnant with her. But then we stopped for a second going, what, two lines? And then we had to pull out the instruction sheet. I can't remember if we'd thrown it away or not. Pulled out the instruction sheet. We took a look, took another look. Two lines meant she was pregnant. Yeah, it was worth a second look. Some things are like that in life, that it's actually worth looking again. And I think it's the same when we come to Jesus. With Jesus, he's worth a second look. Now, I don't know where you've come from in terms of your background, your different experience. You might have heard all sorts of things about Jesus. For some people, you would have gone to church or Sunday school, even to a Christian school when you were younger. For other people, you might have learned about Jesus in Scripture. You might have just read bits and pieces from all over the place. And maybe, actually, you don't know much at all. Now, wherever you are, I'm glad that you're here. And can I encourage us to be doing that? To be taking another look at this person called Jesus. That's what the Pharisees are doing. In verse 17, I don't know if you picked that up. The Pharisees, they're the religious gurus of the time. They're the leadership. They're the experts. They'd heard about Jesus. And then in verse 17, they come along from all over the place to take a look at this person called Jesus. Let me read up verse 17 to you. One day, as Jesus was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law who had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem were sitting there. So these are the leaders. They're coming to check him out. But there are other people there as well. Verse 17, the power of the Lord was present for Jesus to heal the sick. Now, the picture that we actually get here, starting off straight away, we see this is not your Christmas card picture of Jesus. You know, at Christmas time, you get this little picture of Jesus. He's this little baby who's all cute and innocent. And for some reason, he just never grows up, at least in our mind. This is not the stained glass window picture of Jesus. As I was writing this talk, I just didn't realize there was a picture of Jesus behind me. But, you know, with the stained glass windows, this picture of Jesus where he's just all saintly. He's got this faraway, distant look of peace and tranquility. That's not the Jesus we meet here in Luke chapter 5. This is the Jesus who draws a crowd. This is the preacher who can preach a good sermon. This is the Jesus who does the miraculous. And so the place is packed. It is a packed house in the house where they're gathering. And in verse 18, we meet somebody new. Let me read verse 18. Some men came, carrying a paralytic on a mat, and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. Now, these next few weeks, as we preach through the Bible and we actually kick Grace Anakin off, we're actually going to be looking through Luke's Gospels. We're going to be looking at one of the accounts of Jesus. And we're actually going to be looking at different encounters people have with Jesus. We're going to be encountering Jesus through the people in the story to see who Jesus is, to see what he's like and what he's done for us. So I hope you're able to come back as we have these different encounters with Jesus. But here we meet a man who is broken. That's the first encounter we have with Jesus. He's a man who's paralyzed. Now, as you read the story, that's all we know about him. We don't know his name. We don't even hear him speak a single word. All we know is that he's broken. He's paralyzed. It's as if all there is to know about him is that he's broken and he's paralyzed. And he's come to Jesus because he has the power. Jesus has the power of the Lord to heal. Now, I think it's hard for us to be in his shoes and to know what that's like. Especially back then when there was no disability scheme, there was no wheelchairs or social welfare. A couple of months ago, just to almost get a glimpse of that, a couple of months ago, we were walking, our daughter and I, my wife, we were walking across the road in Gordon, just where Woolworths is. And as we walked across the road, Dawn twisted her ankle. And at the start, we thought nothing of it. We just kept walking across the road and acted as if it was nothing. But then we actually realized it was actually a more serious twist than we thought. It started getting worse. And actually, by the end of that day, she couldn't move. She couldn't walk. Literally, just that twist of her ankle just a few hours beforehand, it was literally crippling. And basically, for the next week and a half, she couldn't walk. She couldn't even hop, because to hop meant that it would actually move her ankle and it would hurt. And so she couldn't do anything with the kids. I actually had to carry her around. For her, it was frustrating to be totally dependent. It was frustrating because she needed to wait on others before she could do anything. She had to rely on other people. She was dependent, dependency. Now, Dawn got better, but this paralyzed man didn't. For him, it was a life sentence. And so for him, dependency is all he's got. It defined him, and it was debilitating. You know, the question at the start, it's actually quite interesting how everyone interpreted that question differently. Let me clarify what the question actually asked. The question asked, if you could ask God for one thing, what would it be? Not if you could ask God any question, but if you could actually ask for something, what would you ask for? If you could ask God to do something for you, what would you ask him to do? Now, I suspect there's probably a usual list of suspects, usual things that people would ask. They might ask that God would heal cancer for somebody, that God might heal a loved one. Maybe that's what you'd ask for. It might be for career success, academic success, that I would be good in this particular field. Maybe you'd ask God to find the perfect partner, to ask God for the perfect kids. Now, often I think when we were to ask God for something, it has to do with health or wealth or happiness, because those things are tied together. And this paralyzed man is no different. If he could ask God for one thing, it would be to get his legs back. He wanted his legs healed, his freedom restored. He wanted his happiness back. Now, the problem is, as we read the story, the problem is it starts off with the fact that he was late. And you can understand that, right? Because he's paralyzed. He can't walk there. He has to be carried there. And so by the time that he actually gets to where Jesus is, the place is packed. And they can't get in to see Jesus. And so, verse 19. When they could not find a way to get to Jesus because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. Now, I don't know, but if you know preachers, it actually takes a lot for preachers to stop preaching. When they start preaching at the front, you just go into the swing of things, and no matter what happens, you keep going. But I would imagine that if all of you guys, as I'm preaching, you're all looking straight up, Yeah, so some of you do. If you're all looking straight up and not at me, the preacher would kind of stop at that point, go, what's happening? And everyone's looking up at this guy on a mat that's being lolled right there as I'm trying to give a sermon, right there in front of Jesus. Now, some of the people in the crowd probably would have recognized him. That looks like Keith, isn't it? What's he doing up there? But that was a moment of what's going on here. And in verse 20, Jesus sees their faith. Now, whether he's looking up at the friends or he's looking down at the paralyzed man, he sees faith up and down. He sees faith. He sees their trust. The lengths that they go to just to see him. Because their faith means that they trust Jesus to be able to do what they desperately want Jesus to be able to do. They know that Jesus is worth coming to. And that he can heal the paralytic. That he can give the paralytic what he needs, what he's desperate for his legs to work. Now they go all the way to Jesus. And do you see what Jesus does? Jesus stuffs up. Did you see what he does in verse 20? Verse 20, friend, have your legs healed. He doesn't do that, does he? He says instead, friend, your sins are forgiven. Now imagine going to all that effort to see Jesus so that you could walk again. And then Jesus turns around and says, that's not what I'm asking for. Now, I think for some people, it's not that hard to imagine how the paralytic might have been feeling. You know, when sometimes people pray for something and God doesn't give it. You know, that sense of disappointment, maybe even bitterness or anger. Because surely if God is there, and surely if God is loving, he would give that to me, right? Especially if you're praying for a loved one. And, you know, maybe you've been praying and you've really been praying and it hasn't happened. Why, God? Why haven't you given it to me? And for the paralytic, it would have been easy for him to be shocked into silence. Did I just hear what I thought I heard? No legs, no freedom. But actually, we don't get an insight into what the paralytic's thinking. You know, at that point, we're only guessing because for Luke, the one who wrote this gospel, that actually doesn't matter. Luke wants us to see, not the paralytic's response, Luke wants us to see those words in verse 20. He wants us to engage with what Jesus has just said because those words are shocking. Friend, your sins are forgiven. Now, when Jesus says that, you can bet your bottom dollar he is deliberate. He's chosen his words carefully. Jesus isn't blind to the paralyzed man. He can see the obvious, but the thing is, Jesus sees beyond the obvious. See, there's more to the man than just his paralysis. When Jesus sees the man, he sees the man's nature and he sees his being and his nature, just like yours and just like mine, it's damaged. Damaged by something far deeper than paralysis. Our nature is damaged by sin. You can heal the man's legs, but he would still have his sin. You see, he's broken, the paralytic man in front of him. He's broken. It's not just his legs that are broken. He's broken spiritually. And not just him, but us as well. Our relationship with God has been broken because we've offended God. We haven't lived God's way. We haven't treated God the way that we should. We haven't even treated each other the way that we should. And it's broken because of sin. Because of sin. And Jesus said, friend, your sins are forgiven. Now, I think it's hard for us to, in our day and age, it's hard for us to understand how serious sin is. But for Jesus to say that to the paralytic, it must mean something. It has to be serious. It's hard for us to see. For us, sin is one of those quaint words that belong in the olden days. Or maybe sin is something which is a little bit naughty. You know, sin is like that guilty pleasure. And so a while back, Magnum, that great ice cream company, they came up with a range of ice creams called the seven deadly sins. Sin in that particular case is delicious. No wonder we don't take sin seriously. But if we understand what Jesus is talking about and we understand the Bible, sin is not an ice cream. Sin is more like Ebola, which is going on at the moment. It is that deadly serious. See, the scary thing about Ebola is how fatal it is. You know, there's this worldwide panic of the spread of Ebola, trying to get it under control. It's scary because of how fatal it is. It's scary because it's contagious. But I think it's also scary because you can't see it. See, you can walk around totally normal, and for 21 days you might have the virus, but you can't spot it. It can incubate for that long. And so you can be respectable, you can be walking around in society, having a respectable job, you can be a professional, you can dress well, you can do normal things, you can look normal. But all that time, you're carrying a deadly virus. Underneath, you can be incredibly sick. And that's what sin is like. Because under the obvious, under the outside, for all of us, there's a problem which is far more insidious, far more serious than problems at work, than paying bills, far more serious than our health, or even his paralysis. Because sin breaks us spiritually. But friend, your sins are forgiven. And those words that Jesus says to the paralytic, Jesus is willing to say to anyone. If we could ask God for one thing, if we could ask God for anything, Jesus says, this is it. Our greatest need is forgiveness. That's what we need. Sins forgiven, guilt removed, brokenness gotten rid of, eternal future secure. To look in the mirror at ourselves with no regret, and to look at God, the Almighty Living God, to look at Him as your friend. That is what we need. To have that, to have our friend, our sins forgiven. See, that is our greatest need. And Jesus is the one who can give it. Now, we might not understand what sin is. We don't know what the paralytic understood by what Jesus said, but there's one group who was in the room who understood what Jesus was saying. And Luke switches the spotlight to look at them in verse 21. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they understood perfectly. They began thinking to themselves, who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone? See, the Pharisees, they're the religious leaders, remember. They knew their Bible. They knew that sin is a God word. Sin is not about letting yourself down or letting other people down. Ultimately, sin is what we do against God. It's letting Him down. And if sin is against God, we need God to forgive us. If sin is against God, only God can forgive. Let me give you an example. Imagine that it's the end of the service. Yeah, the service is finished. We're all milling around and we go over across the hall for lunch. And I hope you can stay back for lunch. And as we're actually having lunch and we're enjoying the food that's been prepared, all of a sudden we hear a bang and there's a crash outside. Now we go running out and we actually realize the song leader, Janice, she actually had to leave early. And as she drives off, she crashes into Leo's beautiful red Subaru BRZ. And she's been reckless, you know, she's been careless, and his car is totaled. Even worse, she doesn't have insurance. And so Leo is traumatized at this point. Now imagine I come running out and I say, Janice, it's all right, I forgive you. Now Janice would feel a lot better. But Leo would be saying, wait, that's my car, that's my car. And that's the point, isn't it? I can't forgive Janice because she didn't do anything against me. She's done something wrong against Leo, and so Leo has to forgive. And if sin is what we do against God, who can forgive sins but God alone? Who does Jesus think he is? It is blasphemy to say you can do what only God can do. And it's not just blasphemy, isn't it? It's dangerous. It's dangerous to say to somebody, peace, when there is no peace. It's dangerous to say to someone, you're forgiven, when actually you don't have any right to do that. It's not just blasphemy, but it's dangerous. It's like those Nigerian scams. Those scams that come out of that place where you can stand to win $100,000. All you need to do is send $500, $1,000. And you know there's a con going on there. It's a fraud. It's a promise they don't deliver on. It's even more dangerous than that, isn't it? Imagine a doctor is treating somebody with Ebola to somebody who is actually infected, and he says to him, you're okay, when actually he's not. When he says peace, when there is no peace. the results at that point would be disastrous. Let me take it up one notch further. Imagine being in front of the Almighty God. On the day then when every one of us has to meet him face to face, and I say with great confidence, I'm told that my sins are forgiven. I know that I'm right with you. And God says, no, you're not. See, that would be terrifying. And so we need to make sure that we stand right before God. And so that's why we need to understand what happens next and to pay attention in what actually happens in the rest of the story. Verse 22, Jesus knew what they were thinking, and he knew the flaw in their logic. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Now, the question's right, but what if Jesus was God? Or to use the words in verse 24, what if he was the Son of Man and that he has the authority to forgive sins? That he's actually God's king with all of God's authority and he can forgive sin. And what if he gives us the evidence like he does in verse 23? Do you see his argument here? Follow along with me for a second. He says, which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to say get up and walk? Which one's easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to get up and walk? Now for us, both of them are beyond us. Both of them are impossible for us to do. Only God can do those things. But only one of those is checkable. Only one of those you have to prove. Now, the harder one to say is actually get up and walk. Because when you say that, you need to be ready to back it up. You need to be able to show that. It's hard to say get up and walk. And so what does Jesus do? He does the harder one to show that he can actually do both. That's the argument there. This is the easy one. This is the hard one. Jesus does this one to show he can actually do both. Verse 24. But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. He said to the paralyzed man, I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home. And immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on and went home, praising God. Friend, your sins are forgiven. It's more than just words. It's more than just words. Jesus backs up. He heals him. This is not a con. This is not a fraud. This is not the Nigerian scam. This is comfort. And it is great comfort because Jesus is able to forgive. He can heal our brokenness. Our greatest need, Jesus gives it. And if you had actually been there in the house, if you had been there on that day and you had seen this, you can't walk away and just think, oh, yeah, he's a good teacher. You can't do that if you saw that happen. You can't read Luke's gospel. You can't read it with any integrity and say, Jesus, he's just a good teacher. That option's not there for us. Because here he speaks and acts with all the authority of God. Friend, your sins are forgiven. And notice that it's not Jesus and good works. It's not Jesus and morality. It's not Jesus and what the church says, and then you're right with God. Jesus has the authority to just say, friend, your sins are forgiven. Now, those five words, they are wonderful words. Now, I don't know if you've realized just those five words, what they mean. It meets my deepest need. This is God's greatest gift to us. And it's a guarantee on the day when I meet God face to face. Friend, your sins are forgiven. Those five words, do you know them? Do you know them for yourself? And if you don't, come and see me. Come and see me afterwards. It's great that you can come to Grace Anglican Church. Send me an email if you don't know those words for yourself. And if you do know those words, do they actually change your life? Can you imagine the paralyzed man, as soon as he gets home, he goes back and lies on his mat and never walks again? Can you imagine him doing that? In verse 25, he goes home praising God. See, encountering Jesus, it turns his world upside down in the most amazing way. How about yours? Has your world been turned upside down? Now, those five words, they're easy to say, aren't they? But as you read Luke's gospel, and I hope you can come back as we keep looking at what Luke says here. As we actually read through Luke's gospel, it's easy to say, but it cost Jesus the agony of the cross to be able to say them. Friend, your sins are forgiven. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the fact that we can come together here at Grace Anglican Church and to actually look at your word. We thank you for what we see in Luke chapter 5 as we encounter Jesus. We pray that you help us to see what the paralytic saw, that here is somebody who's just not a good teacher. He's somebody who can heal, somebody who can heal our brokenness and bring forgiveness. We pray, Lord, that if we don't know that forgiveness, that we keep exploring what your word says to us. We pray that you open up our hearts and our minds to what you say. And we pray, Lord, for those of us who do know already. Help us to be amazed by those words, that we are ready for our world to be turned upside down, that we go home today praising God. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.